Sorry. We have more to say about the symmetry. There's a lot to be said about this. Now, Sister Florence mentioned to me, that was more technical. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I know. That's why I don't lead with this, you know. That's why I led with 2 hours of something different. Yesterday, what you heard in 2 hours was really the overview of the whole issue. Now what we're doing is going into some of the details that kind of arise out of this. But I was reminded during the break that there's something on the board here I didn't talk about. I did yesterday, that's why it's on the board. But I did omit it in the review, and it really is a vital part of what we said yesterday. So let me just start with a little breather by going back to just review that part of it. And that is, in fact, maybe if you can find the slide, let's see, sevens. Twenty-six. Yeah, this, of course, is what I think. Yes, Paul. Oh, we'll get back there. We'll get back to that chart. Yeah, we're gonna spend a lot of time on it, for better or for worse. Yeah, we are. But this is still by way of review, and I didn't bring this back up. But some that weren't here yesterday wouldn't have seen this, and that is that the 7,000 years for the world of mankind are depicted in the large diagram. The 7 periods for the church are depicted in the smaller part of the diagram. And both of them are considered in scriptural pictures to be a week of 7 days. Both of them are. But they're quite separate and distinct from each other. And you have to distinguish this series from that series. Now this one, of course, is shown by the 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. That's a beautiful picture. That we commented on from Ezekiel 46, verse 1, which says, the gates will be closed for the world for 6 days, and on the 7th day, they'll be wide open. So you ask, today, are they open or closed? The answer, of course, is they're closed. So we're still on day 6. Now, I talked about other things, too, but that's the summary, small version of it. Whereas here, we also have 7 days. Leviticus 8:33, 7 days of consecrating the priesthood. And there's others. The 7 days of Joshua surrounding Jericho, the 7 trumpet periods, that also fits here. And there's others. But I don't want to go into all of that not now. But the key is that the 7th day here that we have started with our Lord's return is to be distinguished from the 7th day here. Now that distinction is shown also here in the scriptures about midnight. Midnight is the end of 6 periods from daybreak. This is review, so I'm just going over it lightly. 6 periods from daybreak end at midnight. In Luke, when he's talking about the church, midnight between watch 2 and 3 is our Lord's return in 1874. But in Exodus 12:29, midnight, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, that's the end of the harvest. That's for the world. That would be 2043. Or let me just avoid the number. That would be the end of the harvest rather than the beginning of the harvest. Whatever date you want to use or not use, the concept is that six days for the world take you to the end of the harvest. 6 days for the church takes you to the beginning of the harvest. There's the resolution that really irons out so many other issues. Now, we talked a lot about that yesterday. I forgot to review that part. There's the review. That's the 2-minute summary. But we, you know, go back to the tape if you didn't hear that. There's a lot of really good points on that. Less technical. I just want to remind you there's some of this less technical as we splash into the technical part again. But I hope you won't be too discouraged by the technical part when we speak a little more about it. It's just it's thick. So let's go back to number 10. That's where we started, and we built to that, and we built to that. That's where we are now. Now, what we're trying to do is determine whether there's meaning to these numbers up here. 858. I will suggest, and I don't expect you to see it as any more than just a suggestion for listening a little further at this point. I suggest that the meaning for that is it's a little representation of the time between the two Advents plus a little representation for the time of the harvest. In other words, it takes you to the close of the harvest. That's all I mean, that the number 858 is so constructed that it actually synchronizes with what these five events all represent, the close of the harvest. I won't insist on a number here. I'll just say it's a numerical way of taking you to the close of the harvest. That's all. Now, if that's true, then does this number have any meaning? 655. Well, let's break that number down this way. 655 is 490 plus 165. Now, what is that all about? Well, 490 is the 70-week prophecy that takes you to the first advent of Christ. Right? That's simple. We all know that. So, if you take a parallel to the second advent, if you take a parallel to the time that Jesus died in 33, and you want to take a parallel of that to the second advent, to the harvest time, what date would Jesus' death point to during the harvest of the gospel age? If you take a parallel to 33, what date is that going to point you to in the gospel age harvest? This part is not new. It's not, yes. 1878. Now, from 1878, if you add another 165 years, where will that take you? We need somebody with a calculator ready to go. What's that? 2043. Okay. So what this is doing is taking you to the end of the harvest also, just from a different point of view. So the first one takes you to the end of the harvest through the parallel to the advent of Christ, 29, 1874. The next one takes you to the end of the harvest through the death date of Christ, paralleling to 1878. So that the ministry of our Lord Jesus, the 3.5 years, the most significant, important, impressive 3.5 years of all of human history, is marked here and here by this means. This takes you to the end of the harvest through a recognition of the advent of Christ. This takes you to the end of the harvest through a recognition of his death date and its parallel in 1878. Now, that probably seems technical again, and maybe that seems iffy to you. But let's build upon that a little bit. I only mean to suggest this. I don't prove the dates with a chart like this. You never do that. You always prove the date with the factual evidence itself. Once the factual evidence is established, then you say, does anything spring out of this that shows intelligent, thoughtful purpose? That's the question. So all we're doing here is trying to determine, do we see in these symmetries intelligent, thoughtful purpose, or do we see random chance? That's the question. That's the question. I think that because all five of these events are thematically related, and that all five of these events are thematically related to each other, that this symmetry is telling us, and this symmetry is telling us, there is purpose and intent in this. And if there is, then I say, is there any possible meaning to this number or to this number? And the answer is, they may be telling us the end of the harvest through the Lord's return and the end of the harvest through 1878. That may be the point. But now let's look a little further for connections between this chart and this chart. Now, we're going to spend most of this hour and a quarter on this diagram. So don't be impatient. You know, gear yourself for a few details. But I don't want anything to be so obtruse that you just don't see what I'm talking about. If that happens, raise your hand and just question me. Now, you probably don't want to intrude and interrupt, but just raise your hand and let's have some feedback. Paul.
I wanted to ask about 1 BC.
Yes, right here.
I wanted to ask about the 1 BC because that was kind of interesting, the 539. I could see where the fall of Babylon began, if I'm not mistaken, what, about 540?
Well, 540 was the end of Babylon, 70 years. Now, I have to backfill a lot of that information. We'll do that this afternoon, but go ahead.
Anyway, if that's the case, that matches pretty good, but the only way the 539 for the other direction would be if you started the beginning of the siege or the battle that was coming against them. Is that what you're looking
at? No. This, right here?
Yeah.
This is when spiritual Babylon began in 539 A.D., 539 A.D., which is the beginning of all the time prophecies of Daniel. Now, maybe I should have put a number there. I should put 539 A.D. That's the time when spiritual Babylon began, as it were, and the church went into Babylonish captivity. Then they come out at the time of the harvest from 1874 forward.
Okay, the only thing is, if you're starting in 1 B.C.
Yes, 1 B.C., going 539 years forward, takes you to 539. That's the way it works.
To me, it would look like it would be 540, but...
Thank you. Thank you for saying that, because conceptually, maybe that's the way it looks. But this is 1 BC. If you started at 1 AD and went 539, you would end up at 540. That is true. But 1 BC is 1 year earlier, so it ends 1 year earlier. It is, in fact, 539 AD, when spiritual Babylon begins here. Okay. That may be counterintuitive. I didn't want to jumble the chart with a lot of numbers, but maybe I should have put them up. Sorry. Okay. So now, Paul, go ahead. Is there some more?
No, I was just going to say, I'm mainly just trying to... I looked at that, and it looks intriguing to me.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to... Us perfectionists like to get it right down to the last decimal point.
I know. Paul, if you find any decimals out of order when you really review it thoughtfully, email me. I don't want any decimals out of place.
All right.
Okay. If you find anything calculated wrong, well, that would be, stop me. I remember in school once we gave a presentation in high school, and I had a, mathematical math class or physics, and I had it all drawn out on the board, and somebody said, way back here, shouldn't that plus be a minus? And I looked at it, and I says, yes, I have it right in my notes, though. So, if you find a flaw, tell me, then I should know. But so far, I think that these numbers are correct. Okay, so now we're going to try to see if there's any connection between this list of cemeteries and this list of cemeteries. We found one already. They both start at the same scripture, Hosea 11, verse 1. And that reminds me, Sister Marge did look up the Habakkuk scripture. It's not Habakkuk 2:6. It's Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Now that she tells me, that triggers my memory too. Habakkuk 3, 2, in the midst of the years, that's the proper scripture. Okay, now, you notice this number 1335? Is that connected some way to this chart? Well, look what happens over here. When we break these numbers down the way we did, 845 and 490, somebody just said the answer? 1335. Now, maybe you say, another coincidence showing itself. Well, we're going to build a series of coincidences that, to me, tell us that this is a series of design and thought. It turns out that those two components do sum to the number that we've got right here. So in that sense, they're actually related. Now, you see up here this 1,000 and this 1,000. 858, 655, and 1,000. 858, 655, and 1,000. Now, I know there's a big gap here. I realize that. But you have three equal periods of time on both sides. How much are those three equal periods of time if you were to add them up? Well, it would be 2,513 years. Well, if we were to subtract... from that, the 1974. That is almost like if there was 2,513 years here, that would be interesting, but there's not. So 1974 is 539 years shy of that. So what we're suggesting is, very simply, that these numbers are related to this chart. There's connections between the two. You don't see them immediately, but you look a little deeper, and you find that these symmetries would look engaging, are actually related to each other. They have the same midpoint, Hosea 11:1, and now the components for these numbers add up to 1335, and these three big periods of time, minus the 539, yield 1974. Now, I'm just trying to say that there is thought and intent. There's connections here. These numbers are not random. They are related. And that suggests that there's intention and purpose. Now, if you were to take the midpoint of the symmetry and the midpoint of this, it would turn out that the middle between them is another date of interest. That's the date when the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel fell. Well, this is a time when the 2-tribe kingdom of Israel fell. So it's engaging that at least the other side of the coin, the 10 tribes, are marked on the chart as well. Now, the difference between here and here, the offset between the two charts, 722. Well, it turns out that that's related to the difference in the two symmetries. If you take the time from here to here, 655, 858, 858, and 655. Well, let's if somebody's got a calculator, why don't you tell me what that sum is? Add up 655, 858, 858, and 655. And you tell me the answer. What is that whole span of time? 30. That sounds familiar. Okay. Now, add up for me, if you would, 1335, 539, 539, 1335. What's the answer to that? 37. Now, what's the difference between the two? Okay, we got the right answer. Here's the point. This may seem obtruse, but the difference between this symmetry and this symmetry is precisely the same as the difference from which they are staggered from the center. Now, that may seem just, you know, like who cares. But what this is showing, that these symmetries are related, they're intentional, there's design, there's thought, and there's intelligence behind them. Now, if any of these factors impress you that, in fact, there is some intelligence in design here, then you have to say the underlying structure suggested must be sound. Now, maybe these seem like very abstruse arguments, but let me go just a little further, since you're very patient. See this gap? If that gap is somehow related, I wonder if this one is. Well, if you take the 914 and the 1,000, what do you have? Now, that's a date you've got blazing in your mind, but you may say, what does a number have to do with a date in our you know, Gregorian calendar? Well, here's what it has to do. When you start this symmetry at 1 BC, if you go to 1874, how many years have you gone through from 1 BC to the date 1874? 1874. So if you want to go forward to 1914, how many years do you go? 1914. If you want to go to 2043, how many years do you go? 2043. No. So a number actually has meaning if it integrates with a date. Now, let me erase some of this, getting a little cluttered here. The three most important dates, I think, on this chart, as far as the harvest is concerned, are these three dates. 1874, that's the date of the harvest. 1914, that's the date of the time of trouble. 2043 is the date ending 6,000 years. Those are the three meaningful dates in this chart. Now, since each one of these is also a number of years, counted from here forward. Let's add up those numbers of years and see what it gives you. Let's add up those three numbers and see how many years cumulative that suggests. 5831. So, let's start from the very beginning and let's go 1874, 1914, and 2043. Let's add up those three from the very start, from the beginning of Adam. What was the date for Adam? 3958. That was the BC date for Adam. Thank you. Now let's go forward 5,831 years from there. That's exactly right. So the three most important periods of time, 1874, 1914, and all the way to the kingdom. If you sum those three most important periods of time, it's the same period as from Adam all the way to the beginning of the harvest that leads you into those three periods. Now, I know I'm just throwing numbers out, and you think, okay. It's like a whole mass of numbers spinning in the head. You got to have time to digest it, think it through, look at it, do a little calculating. Is this meaningful? Well, the answer is, you know my answer. You know, I could shout it, I could affirm it, but I think it is extremely meaningful. It is a little esoteric. It is more detailed. I know that it is, but I have another word for it. The way I describe it, stunning. Once you get past the numbness of the numbers, it is stunning the way things are connecting. Now, all we did was just observe. Now, let's go back to the simplest part of this observation. Right there. Now, if you were working with numbers, with periods of time in the divine plan, and you saw that there were equal time periods, would that engage your attention? Well, I think it does. Because, you know, we have a whole concept of equal periods and harvest parallels that has engaged our attention. What we're doing here is seeing not only one symmetry, but two symmetries. As soon as you see these pop up and you see that all five of these events all are thematically related and they're in symmetrical relation to each other, you've got to ask yourself, is this coincidence or is there meaning, purpose, and thought involved? If there is, then it's testimony that the underlying structure is sound. Now, I realize it's a matter of judgment, but the more you get into all of these connections, the more I think there is really one viable resolution. Now, let me go way back to that, to number four. What number is this? Okay, then let's go to four. You remember this? You remember how I thought impressive this was? That suddenly starting from just the facts as we seem to know them, all of a sudden we have a 40-year period of Jeremiah that exactly predicts the 40 years of Brother Russell. Now, if I was to show this to my next door neighbor, you know what they would think? Well, I'd blink several times and say, okay, so what are you having for dinner tonight? You know, it wouldn't be nothing to them. But to you it means something because you know what these periods of time are. Now when we go back to that other, what was it, number 11? I give this to you and you probably blink several times and you're not quite sure. Okay, but the more you think about it and the more you delve into it with a question, is this meaningful? And then you see, that each of these numbers actually takes you to the date, to the end of the harvest, that these themes all highlight. Then it begins to engage my attention more than before. And then when I see a whole other set that some do the same thing for the beginning of the harvest as opposed to the end of the harvest, now I'm beginning to really get engaged. And then when I see that these two numbers are hidden in this chart and that all three dates, 1874, 1914, and 2043, are embedded here, with a 1914, Well, then I say, then if you add 1874, 1914, 2043, you get to the Lord's return. I say that there's enough here to chew on that is meaningful. Now, whatever we've said about this, there's about half as much more to say. But I'm going to truncate it. Because already, I can see. You know, the numbers are spinning. The eyes are glazing just a little bit. But when you get, you know, if calmer times and you can't sleep, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, pull out a chart, look at it, think about it. Email me a question. Okay. But that's what I've done. This is not spontaneous. That comes after midnight hours of thinking, looking, you know, thinking it over. Brother Tom.
One statement you made, is there meaning, purpose, and design in it?
Yes.
And I'd like to know your feeling on what is the meaning and purpose in all of this.
I think, first of all, it shows that the events, the main events of the divine plan of the ages are not randomly strung along a timeline with no particular purpose. I think that there is meaning and intent. Now, if we go back, you remember, to the next one after the diagram about Jesus in the middle of the 7,000 years. You know, as soon as you see that, you think there's a point here. There's a purpose. Now, that's much more obvious. So I flash that up on the screen, and 7,000 years, and right in the middle begins the count of years to the redemption. That seems more striking. The Pastor Russell Jeremiah seems more striking. Why do they exist? They exist because the divine mind has made a parallel to show that there's point and purpose. These are not random, haphazard events. It serves to highlight the specialness of Brother Russell's service. It chooses to highlight the incredible specialness of when the ransom was given. It wasn't just randomly distributed. There was a time. Now let me show you one other point about the ransom that is kind of tangent to this a little bit. I said that, you know, yesterday, I think that there's things about Pastor Russell that are actually in the scripture. I gave one of these in a talk once. It was up in Seattle. Brother came to me later and he said, "Do you think you ever maybe make too much of Pastor Russell?" And he was a very conservative brother. Well, I hope not. I hope that we're just seeing in scripture things that are really there to really highlight certain special things. Now, I'll give you two things about Pastor Russell that I didn't say yesterday that I think show some of the details. Now, remember Jeremiah? It was said of Jeremiah, "I knew thee before you were in the womb," or from the womb, one of those two. And I think if you go to the first Advent, Paul was a picture also of Jeremiah. I think Paul, as a man of the writer's inkhorn in the first Advent. Jeremiah, Paul, Pastor Russell. You know what? Remember what Paul said? "When God separated me from my mother's womb..." Now, my father said he thinks that means taking him out of the law covenant, the womb. Maybe. But I can't help but think, if he's a counterpart to Jeremiah, that he really means he was known before from his mother's womb. And I personally think so. I think Pastor Russell was too. Now, here's my evidence. Two evidences. Here they are. This is Daniel 5. Verse 31, Daniel 5:31. Seems like an innocent little text. who can read that for us, Daniel 5:31? Yes, Florence.
Well,
do you want the mic?
Yeah.
Where's the mic? Oh, right here. Yeah.
Daniel 5:31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying..."
I think you're in Daniel 4.
Sorry. Thank you. 5:31. "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old."
Darius the Mede was 62. Now, if you look at Daniel 6:28, and I'm not going to detail this too much, I think Daniel 6:28, properly rendered, is telling us that Cyrus and Darius are the same person. That is the prevailing view today. For a long time, people impugned the integrity of Scripture. Now they support the integrity of Scripture by realizing he was Darius. He was Median by his mother. He was Persian by his father. Darius and Cyrus are the same person. Who does Cyrus represent according to Isaiah 45 verse 1? Jesus, our Lord. Cyrus, my anointed, represents Jesus. So I think here Darius represents our Lord Jesus. This is the occasion when Babylon fell. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Do you know how those words add up to 2,520? You've heard that before? I heard it from a Chicago elder when I was young. So some of you have probably heard that before. I think that judgment, the handwriting on the wall, takes you to this date, 1914. That's what just happened when Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Darius is a picture of our Lord Jesus. So according to this, in 1914, Jesus was 62 years old. Now that makes no sense at all, right? It's like, okay, I was with you, now what does that mean? Jesus is represented by those seven stars in his right hand. I think he was represented by Paul, and then John, and then Arius, and then Waldo. And you go on to the end of the age. Who's the seventh one? Pastor Russell, by common consent. Who else could it be? How old was Pastor Russell in 1914? I think that's the point. Now, you can accept it. You cannot accept it. That's what I said in Seattle. That's what caused that very conservative brother to wonder, I'm going too far. You make your own decision. But I think that that actually is intentional. I think Pastor Russell was known from the womb and marked for a purpose. Now, here's something else. And that is, when did Pastor Russell die? On what date? October 31st. Now, as a kid, I knew that date because that is Halloween. Now, it's, I think, meaningful. This way, when did the Reformation movement begin? 95 Theses. What was the date those were posted? October 31st, 1517. Luther began to restore the ransom. Brother Russell finished the development of the ransom by explaining all of the intricacies. The hallmark of the Reformation was justification by faith. You don't pay money for redemption. You don't pay money for your sins. Luther had a real good argument about that, by the way. He says, really? The Pope has the right to do this? If the Pope can forgive sins for money, couldn't he forgive sins for grace? Why do you ask for the payment for forgiving sin? Couldn't he do it either way? It's a pretty good argument. But he doesn't have that power. That power is in the blood of Jesus. Any common person could have the blood of Jesus without cost, without price. That's restoring the doctrine of the ransom. But you had a lot of work to go through to give all of the intricacies of the doctrine of the ransom. October 31st, the work began. October 31st, the work ended. I don't think it's a coincidence. That's my opinion. You make your own opinion. Very subjective. But how many years are between the two? That was 1517. And now he died in what year? That's right. How many years between those two? 399. And when I saw that come up, I said to myself, You know, it's not a nice round 400, something meaningful. Just like the 170 years came up at 169. I said, But you know what that really is? That really is one part in 10. From the time Adam died to the time Jesus redeemed him, which was 3990. So I think it's meaningful. I think the restoration of the ransom in 389 years is a little remembrance for when the ransom was given to cover the need of Adam, and mankind had been unatoned for 3990 years until the ransom finally came to atone them. October 31st, October 31st. But the reason it was October 31st in Luther's day was it was All Hallows' Eve. It was a festival in the church calendar. And so I think it's a tribute to the seventh messenger. Now, when I go back in the scriptures, I see parallels between the fifth messenger and the seventh messenger. I see parallels between the fifth judge and the seventh judge. Okay, that's another subject. Anyway, you can decide whether that's credible or whether that's not. I think it's credible. Personally, I do. I think those 13 people on either side and the pulpit made of wood and Ezra and all that, I see Brother Russell a lot of places in the scriptures. Not Brother Russell, but the seventh messenger, who, by the way, happened to be Charles Russell. I think that that's the point. As you all know, I'm not. I rely a lot upon the advice that he gave, and on that point, I want to just have one reprint article just flashed up on the screen. That's 4685, and this was in the midst of some controversies in his day, and this was what he advised the brethren for the right principles. Now, are you able to bring that up? Okay, I want to come back here, of course, but this is an article where he advises the right principles concerning our dialogue and our study about things spiritual. Now, I know that it's very comfortable to always kind of say nice things that would be encouraging to the brethren, that would be kind of what they're expecting and agree with. I gave a talk years ago. My father was with me at the time. It was at a convention, and he said afterwards, "Well, that went well," something like that. And I said, "You know, when you stand before a group of people and you give them good reasons for believing what they already think, they're going to like it." You know, that's the way it happens. And we want to encourage the brethren, and we do want to tell them mostly to confirm them in the faith that we all have received. That's good. But sometimes we need to readjust. It's just a fact. If you take the other opposite view, you'll find something that's not correct. Here's what Brother Russell said about that. He's talking about reading the scriptures, studies in the scriptures. He says, you know, if you've gone through them once and you've gone through them twice and you've looked up the scriptures and you've resolved that this is in the right track, that's what you should do. That's what we do in our ecclesias, in our ecclesia studies. We've been doing that for years. I've been old enough now to have gone through the volumes in class studies 3 or 4 times through completely. So, after doing that, he says, if after doing that we should find the books to be in accord with the Bible, then we would think we were logical in saying, I will not need to go through that process every time, for I have looked up those texts of Scripture, and I know certainly that the New Testament proves these points. If, at the same time, in any future reading, we should come to a place where something did not seem clear to us, and we thought of some Scripture which seemed not to be harmonious with it as we had previously thought, we would think it our privilege? No. Our right? None of those. We would think it our duty. Because we are, what is it, the Bible student movement? The truth movement? It's our duty to find where the truth is. That's not my right to an opinion. It's not my privilege. It's my duty. And that's the way he expressed it. We would think it our duty to refer at once to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the standard. And in that reference to the Scripture, it would be with a view to discerning whether or not we had been mistaken in our previous examinations. And that's exactly the way we should approach our studies. So if a brother or sister in the class has a question, comment that may be a little different, we should listen and examine. Now, there's something else that you all know. Go ahead, Brother Tarlemke, go ahead.
This is why this appeals to me, is the fact that at the end of this month, Brother Russell will have been gone for 99 years. Mm-hmm. All right. I refuse to believe that if he'd have known it was going to go on this long, he wouldn't have attempted to make some adjustments. To just say, oh, it was all explained away in the forewords, is we're kidding ourselves. It's not all explained away in the forewords of the second and third volume. And I don't think Brother Russell told us anywhere that we should stop searching. Mm. And I think that's really, really important to keep in mind. If we stop searching, we're binding ourselves to a creed, just like nominal Christianity is binding themselves to a creed. But anyway, that's my 2 cents on it.
Okay, thank you, Brother Dan. You know, something many of you remember my Uncle Norman. You know, he was prone to be strong in his opinions. And I remember once at a convention, I think it was at Fort Collins, and he said, as part of the panel, I still remember the comment, "We do not have a right to our own opinion." And I remember my response to that. I thought, okay, wouldn't say it that way. but you know, he's got a point. He does have a point. Now, I can't say that to Brother Tom, that he doesn't have a right to his own opinion, because he does. But I can say it to myself. I don't have a right to my own preference, to my own opinion. I only have a right to believe what I believe is founded on the Scripture and on the Word of God. And what did Luther say at the Diet of Worms? Purported to have said, some dispute whether he said it. After he finished his 2 hours of dissertation in one language, and then he repeated it in another language, German and Latin, at the end he said, "You must be, here I stand, I can do no other. If I be not convinced by Scripture or evident reason, then my conscience is bound." And that's where we should all be. As members of the Bible Student Movement, that's how the Bible Student Movement started, by conscience from Scripture and evident reason. We can't give up the principles. Those are the same principles. They're nicely expressed here. I have a very high regard for Pastor Russell. Imagine, you know, I've often thought of Deacon Stephen. He had a church of 5,000 people at minimum at Jerusalem. And of those 5,000, you want to supplement the apostles with a board of deacons. The very first one named, Stephen. I would say Stephen was an incredible man of faith. And I think the tribute for him to be remembered by everybody as the first Christian martyr anywhere, that's resounding as a tribute to him. First Christian martyr after our Lord Jesus, of course. By the same token, for Pastor Russell to be selected out of Christendom, to be the one through whom the Lord would work to bring to our attention the vessels of precious truth, is an incredible tribute. He will never, ever be forgotten. It would be a resounding tribute to his sacrifice, his suffering, his expense of his fortune, and his life. It's a noble example for all of us. And these principled comments from him are exactly the principles that we want to emulate. Now, in page 314 of volume 6, we won't even refer to bring it up. You know what it is. Jim Parkinson taught me to remember it. 314? 3.14, that's pi. Now maybe it'll stick in your mind too. Page 314 of volume 6, where he talks about, you know, if somebody has a different point of view, hear them. Because there's two things that are to your advantage then. Number one, if he's wrong, then he will at least have had felt that he has had an opportunity to express himself and vent himself. And therefore, it will relieve him of the burden of constantly intruding the subject. But number two, maybe he's right. Those are the two reasons why he said, in our class meetings, that's what he means, we should be open to expression of different opinions, not to continue to be intrusive, but to listen and to evaluate. So these are the principles. I think Brother Russell was actually pointed to in Scriptures a number of ways that sometimes we don't often think of. Sometimes there's ways we do think of, and I think there might be a technical problem with it. But it's not because of my bias for or against. If anything, I think I would have a bias for, as expressed by these Scriptures. Okay, now let's get back to the essence of our subject. What was the symmetries? That was number 10? Was
the original.
Oh, yeah, the 13. Go to 13. That's fine. Okay, so there we go. That's the full symmetry. And I'm not going to say too much more about it. There are 7 connections between these two. I think that it's remarkable. That's my own opinion. I think it's remarkable. When I actually saw that the difference between the two symmetries is exactly the same amount as the offset between the two symmetries, I was a little, okay, that's the word, I was stunned. And I actually did a little mathematical work on this, a little algebra to see, is this built in somehow? No, it isn't. It's all what it seems to be. It is unique. Why 722? Well, there's a reason for it. There's a background to the number. A square of 19 is half of that. Okay, I could go on and on. I told you there's half as much more I could say. I've got it all in my own thinking. I won't say it here. It's going to get more and more detailed, more and more abstruse. Here's what I want to leave with you. This speaks about intelligent design, not random chance. These events of ancient history are synchronized with thought and purpose in mind to give lessons and embed lessons in them. Tom, you had that question. I don't know if I've addressed it, but go ahead.
I guess I would answer my own question in a more emotional way. You know, Isaiah says that God is a God who hides himself. And he certainly is hiding his plan in these details. But the world looks at the circumstances in the world and they say, well, either God doesn't exist or he doesn't care.
Yeah.
And in all these details, we see him intricately interwoven in our development. And someday when mankind looks back and they see the details of how he overruled every aspect of the divine plan, they say he absolutely cared,
yeah,
that this is for our blessing in the end. So this is his way of bolstering our faith, to say he's there, he cares. He cares about our life and our experience, and the aspect of how the church plays in all this is just inspiring. I love your words, stunning.
I think so. Thank you. That's the way it hits me. And we're just, you know what Isaac Newton said, to go back to him. We're like children on the beach shore, seeing one shell after another and seeing one more beautiful than the other. It's all the handiwork of God. Now, if we misunderstand, then we need correction. So if there's something here that doesn't add up, you let me know. But I think it's meaningful. Now, I'm going to go to a much simpler diagram, which has the same purpose to it, but a much simpler diagram. It's in a different file. It's in the file called Time, and it's item number 14. I hope that's the right one. That's it. You want to flash? Yeah, there we go. Now, this is much to the same intent of what I just said, but it's simpler. And let's see if you think that this is meaningful. There's no date 2043 here. I don't care about the date, the middle, or the end. This is something everybody can look at and recognize something special here. If you start when whatever Adam was, and you go 7,000 years into the future, and if that seventh creative day is in two parts, if that's right, that's what we've diagrammed. 3,500 years here, 3,500 years here. Now, to the beginning of the midway point, from the time that the flood swept them all away, was exactly 1,845 years. And if I tell that to my neighbor, they'll say, so what? They won't identify what that number means, but if I say it to you, you will say, really? 1,845? That familiar number that is in all the parallels, that number that is between the two Advents, that number comes up right here? Yes, there it is. Now, is that coincidence or is that meaning? That's the same question we address from that much more complex chart. Was the timing of the flood meaningful, or did God just say, yeah, it's about enough, let's bring the flood? I think it's meaningful. I think this tells us that the flood was timed at a certain spot for God's purposes and a certain year. You know what that really means? Have you ever wondered why God said, now is the time to create Adam? When did he decide it's just about right? You say, well, when the garden was in bloom, or well, just about right. Well, you know, it could have been a year earlier, could have been a year later. Would it have made a big difference? Well, I think the reason why he chose when to create Adam was this. He had in mind this thought that 1,845 years between this new beginning and this new beginning would be meaningful in the divine plan. Now, I'll try to explain why that number of years, but you know that number of years. It's between the two Advents. So when you see it here, between two significant new beginnings in the divine plan, does that strike you as coincidence or thoughtful intent? It's the latter to me. I think that means he knew what would cause the flood. It was all set in motion from the beginning. And so now is the time to create Adam, which required direct, unique intervention. Because now it's going to be 655 years before that flood is destined to come. And that's going to produce 1845 years, as you see here. I think that's meaningful. I think that tells you why God created Adam when he did, to make this come out. Now, with that in view, let's look at all of the prophetic parallels of time prophecies that Daniel gave us. We looked at those earlier, but now we're going to look at it again with the original file, number 19. That would be Approach and 19. Okay. Now, here's all the time prophecies. Now, there's the 3,500 years ending, the first half of God's plan. There's the flood. Now, you can put different dates on there. That'll still work. It doesn't matter. Still 1,845 years between the flood and the halfway marker, whatever date you want to put on. It doesn't matter. So that's intact. Now we go from Jesus in 33 A.D., when he died and was raised as the first child of the Sarah covenant. You go backward in time, that's when Sarah died, 1,845 years earlier, according to the chronology that I think is right. That's when she died as a kind of an end of the type of the spiritual covenant. And 1,845 years later, the first child of that covenant is born. 1,260 years, ending in 1799. Do you know if you go through Daniel chapter 11 and you find where Napoleon is referred to? And then, shortly after that, Michael stands up, the Lord, at his second advent. Do you know there's a whole parallel fulfillment of that, taking you to the first advent? And instead of Napoleon, it's Julius Caesar. He did what he did in Egypt and in Palestine exactly 1,845 years before what Napoleon did in Egypt and in Palestine, ending in 1799. There's a shadow meaning to the 1799, way back before the first advent, so as many years before the first advent as Napoleon appeared before the second advent. The 1290 days, ending in 1829. Well, the spiritual temple began to be refreshed here with the vessels of truth. Well, 1845 years earlier, we find the date 17 BC. You'll find that date in John, the second chapter, when Jesus said in 30 AD, this temple was 46 years in building. That takes you to 17 BC when I think King Herod began to refurbish the temple. There's just a little shadow fulfillment way back 1845 years earlier. Here's the end of the 2300 days, the cleansing of the temple. That prophecy was given by an angel with a name. What was the name of the angel in Daniel chapter 8 that gave the prophecy about the cleansing of the temple? Gabriel. 1845 years earlier, Gabriel appears in the temple with a message pertaining to the coming first advent of Christ. This is all about pertaining to the second advent of Christ. That's when they expected it, 31 years too early. That's when Gabriel announces it, 31 years before Jesus appears as Messiah. Second advent at the end of 1335 years, 29 AD, first advent, that's the one we all know. 2520 years, 1845 years earlier, 69 AD, that one we all know. That's the end of the 40 years probation of Israel. So this one we know. This one we know. This one, maybe we didn't know, but there it is. Likewise with this. This one intact as well. This one fits no matter what chronology you've got. And this one fits only with the chronology we're suggesting. So if you like these expanded parallels, that every one of the time prophecies of Daniel, every one of them, has a shadow meaning 1,845 years earlier, if that appeals to you as thoughtful design, not coincidence, then one of them ties in to this concept that does require the testimony of chronology as we're suggesting it. Now, we're going to go on from this to something related, but you have to take a breath. So are there any comments or any questions about this that you'd like to engage? Brother Paul.
Just that, you know, 1845 was the period of favor and disfavor.
Yes.
Which kind of shows a parallelism just within itself.
Okay. Now, this leads to the question, why 1845? I'm going to erase some of this stuff, and I'm going to ask that question. Well, if that comes up so free, why 1845? Is that a random number? It just, well, that's what you had to have to make it work. No, I think there's more to it. I think there's some meaning here. There's intent. There's purpose. Now, sometimes, you know, you go through the details of this, and you have to ask yourself, okay, would God have thought of that? Well, wait a minute. The most intelligent mind the universe ever, of course, whether he intentionally put that there for us, that's another question. But don't think it's too deep for him to have thought of. Please don't. Just determine whether you think the feature is unique enough to be worthy of notice and that this was intent. I think that these parallels are worthy of notice and intent. In my opinion, they all spring from right here. The difference between the two Advents. And that's why that number is used everywhere else. Now, why that number? Why 1845? Well, if you take from the time Jesus died, what year was that? 33. Now you take the parallel date to that, what would that be in the harvest? I mean, this is not parallel date from 33, 1878. So here we go. There's 33. And the parallel date to that in the harvest would be 1878. Now, I think this is meaningful. I think 1878 is not random. I think it's indeed the time when Israel began to be restored to their land. By the way, Israel lost their national inheritance in 70 years under the Babylonians. And now, starting in 1878, go forward 70 years, what date do you get to? 1948. They regain their national existence in a period of 70 years. So I think 1878 is a legitimate date. It's established by the parallels, and we can see something that happened. Petatikva, you began to go back again. David Ben-Gurion highlighted this. I got that from Brother Rossin's presentation. David Ben-Gurion said, it wasn't recently that we started going back. It starts way back in 1878. He used the same date that we all use. I doubt if he got it from Volume 2. I doubt it. But he's just seeing it from history. Now that's 1845 years. But now let's add on the period of Jesus' ministry. 3.5 years, that would take you to 29. Give me the whole number of years between 29 and 33. 4. The total period then is 1849 years. Do you know what that is? That's a perfect square of some number. Do you know what that square would be? I wouldn't know, except I got this, you know. Let's just make sure my memory is right. Yeah, there we go. What'd you get, Tom? Okay. That's a square of 43. Okay, now the next level, what does 43 mean? Whenever you get a prime number that you can't divide, because that's the way I always figure out what a number means, break it down and see what it's all about. Whenever you get a number you can't divide that's a prime number, take the digits. What do they sum to? 7? It's another way of saying 7. Do you know how long Nebuchadnezzar reigned? Well, take a guess. 43 years. He was the head of gold. He was the little picture of the 7 prophetic times of the Gentiles. I think his little 43 years is picture of the number 7. So I think that this whole period of 1849, 43 squared, is why we reduce it by this amount to get the 1845 from Advent to Advent, from crucifixion to 1878, rejection of Israel to Israel. There's a reason for the number 1845. It's not random. It's because it's predicated on the number 7. Now, maybe you like that. Maybe you say that's too arcane. I don't know, but I like it. But that's where it comes in, looking for evidences of divine intent. Now, we all know that Jesus was Messiah in 29, and we know that he returned in 1874. We don't establish that by this number method, do we? We establish that from primary information. But when we do, then the logical question is, why does 1845 keep coming up everywhere? Is there a point to it, or is there no point to it? That's the question. And that's largely what we're doing, is trying to figure out the divine mind. There, we're seeing, once you iron out the chronology, once you recognize 6,000 years take you to the end of the harvest, then point after point after point, you see a reason for. I see a reason why those symmetries are 858 and 655. I see a reason why Adam to the Lord's return recognizes 1874, 1914, and 2043. I don't think that's random. Now, we'll get back to that issue some other time. But does this seem reasonable? Does that seem feasible? I think so. In that case, Jesus, born as the first child of the spiritual covenant, 1845 years after the death of Sarah, does that seem reasonable, feasible? It's just something that springs out of the right count of years. That's all. It just springs out. I wouldn't prove the chronology this way. I would say, establish it underlying facts. And now you see that it's productive It's productive. It keeps explaining things. It keeps making things clear, reasonable, intelligent, purposeful. That's what I continue to find. And I'm sure there's much more that I haven't seen. Yes. Is it working? Is it working?
There we go. This is not a numbers question, but how does Jesus being raised from the dead parallel the death of Sarah?
Well, Jesus became the first child of the Abrahamic covenant in glory when he's born in the spirit plane. And Sarah is a picture of the spiritual part of the Abrahamic covenant. So the type of the spiritual part of the Abrahamic covenant, I think, is a picture. Well, it ends in 1813 B.C. 1845 years later, the first child of that covenant is born on the spirit plane. Now, we all consider ourselves, you know, spirit begotten, not spirit born. When we're born in the spirit plane, then we will be, you know, in a sense, we're the Isaac class now. But then we really enter into the inheritance fully of Isaac. And I think our Lord Jesus was born as the first, as Isaac in the full sense. In 33 A.D.
So that covenant relationship pictured by Sarah, in a sense, ends when he's resurrected? Is that
right? No, I think the type ends here, and now the first fruition of that type appears 1845 years later. It's only the tip of the iceberg. We're waiting for you, and for Cheryl, and for Donna, and for Jack. So we're waiting for all of us to join him. I think we're all the Isaac class, but there's where it begins. Yeah. Okay, now, the rest of what we have to say for now is very similar to this kind of thinking. Now, this hour and this morning was the most complex, intricate, detailed part of the presentation. I know that. We're going to get a little bit lighter, I think, in the afternoon. A little. But before we stop this, we're going to go a little deeper into some of these parallels. Now, this is going to be from slide number 20. Okay, this is what we found in those symmetries. What you basically found is the prophetic days of Daniel, 1335, 539, 539, and 1335. Here's all the dates for you. There's the date of the Abrahamic covenant. That's the date of the Lord's return, where Malachi links the Abrahamic covenant with the Lord's return. Here's where the harvest begins. Here's where the church went into Babylonian captivity. Here's where the end of Babylon 70 years in antiquity. Here's when Jesus came out of Egypt. Okay, I talked about all that. There's a parallel, a double symmetry with this time prophecy. That raises the question, is there any symmetry with the other time prophecies of Daniel? Now, we just saw, where was that? We just saw there that every one of the time prophecies of Daniel has a pointer 1845 years earlier. Do you remember yesterday with the Elijah picture? We found that every one of the time prophecies of Daniel has a mark in the experiences of Elijah. This is cohesive. It's consistent. It's a package. So now we go from there to realize that one of those time prophecies has a double symmetry involved. That raises the question whether there might be other time prophecies that have a double symmetry involved. Does that sound like a reasonable thing to investigate? We can't be sure, but this is what we find. We got a few minutes left. This is going to be pretty quick, because if I go through all the details, it'd just be too much. So I'll show a lot of pretty pictures here. I'll show two, skip two. There we go. This is what I want to start with. There's the 1290 days of Daniel. 1290 is all about the church class, the temple class. They began to be restored here. Maybe the parallel of that was when the Herod temple began to be rebuilt by Herod. Well, turns out that from there to the kingdom is 214. From here backward is 214. 1280 years backward from that is the beginning of Solomon's temple. Now, I could talk about the Nicene Council, the corruption of doctrine when it was formalized, and then 539, when the corruption of political authority was formalized. And I think there's a meaning to this. Here's where doctrines are restored to the church. Here's where political authority is secured by the church for the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. I could talk about that for five more minutes. But that's it. There's the picture. You either like it or you don't. You think there's some meaning, or you think maybe, you know, it's a little farther of a reach than we should have. But here's my point. Simple as this. There is a symmetrical time period for both, for this time prophecy of Daniel, just as there was of the 1335. Okay, the symmetries are arranged a little different, but there it is. So let's check out the others. There's the 1260 years. Brethren have noted for a long time, before my time, that the 1260 years that we all know and love from 539 to 1799 had a reflection backward in time to 722 BC when the Israelites went captive. The kingdom fell in 723. The 10 tribes went captive in 722. So there's a symmetry of the 1260 years, which is at least engages my attention. And if you go forward to the date that Brother Russell anticipated for something, you know, in World War I, 1918, I think that was the end of World War I. That was the end of the breaking apart of the old church-state structure. Go back here, 119 years, 841 B.C. I should read my own book and find out. I think that's the time when Jezebel died and was destroyed. So it's a meaningful marker back to Jezebel, the time of Ahab and Jezebel. So, is that meaningful? Well, think about it for an hour when you can't sleep, and then tell me. But, you know, there it is. There's a parallel. It's a symmetrical parallel. Here's another one. The 2520 years of the Gentile times. Well, as it turns out, there's 2520 years from the time of King David to the time of the Ottoman Empire. But the one we all know and love is this one. From the time of Babylon became an authority to the time of World War I. Now, I could put a fine point here and say 607 to 1914. That's usually what I do. That's usually what I talk about. But in fact, the seven times of the Gentiles really has a meaning to a seven-year span here, a seven-year span here. This 1911 to 1918, I don't know if you ever heard of that 1911, but if you read A History of World War I by Winston Churchill, get ready for a lot of reading. It's four volumes. The entire set is called World Crisis, 1911 to 1918. He lived through that whole period. That's when the Agadir Crisis prepared for war. That's the end of the war. That's his view, not mine. But it turns out that that's exactly 1845 years from the 7 years of the Roman Wars, from 66 to 73. I think it makes some meaning. Anyway, I've long noticed that, you know, Abraham was told you have to wait 400 years before you get the land. 400 years before Israel got the Balfour Declaration is when the Ottoman Empire took over the Holy Land in a period of 7 years, 1511 to 1518. Not my dates, just got them right out of history, but that's when it happened. You go back 2520 years from here, that's 610 to 603. Those are exactly the 7 years in which the Babylonian Empire took over the Middle East. 610 is when Assyria fell, Haran, their last notable outpost. And 7 years later is when Daniel 2 says, you are the head of gold. 7 years it took for that enterprise. Go back earlier here, 7 years of the reign of David in Hebron, 1010 to 1003. And I won't talk more about it. There it is. It's a nice picture. You can think about it. Do you think it's meaningful? I do. I think that there are two periods of 2520 in a symmetrical relationship. There's the 2,500 years that we've talked about, you know, a couple of times already. The Jeremiah and Brother Russell parallels come into this. It turns out that there's more to it. The entire 1845 years from the last extension of the Roman Empire, I mean their furthest reach east, to the time when the Roman Empire and the Ten Toes are finally all done away with. 1845 years. The flood to 458 B.C., 1845 years. Every one of these has a marker 169 years earlier. We've already seen a couple of those, and you know the rest of them I'm just not going to talk about right now. I'm just going to say, look at the pretty picture and think about it later if you're interested. That's what I'm going to do. But there's parallel symmetries in every time prophecy in the Bible. There's another one. There's the 2300 years of Daniel. from 458 to 1843, the date Brother Miller expected, founded upon that very time prophecy. I think he had that one right. And we always say that the 70-week prophecy is the first part of those 2,300 years. That's not only a Bible student view. If you read Edwin Fromm's Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, you'll find he says that was axiomatic in the Adventist movement. They all believed that the 490 was the first part of the 2,300. I think they're right. I think there's more to this than only this, but that's for another time. But I think that that is the first meaning of the 490. And if you go back 1,845 years earlier, you'll find a parallel 2,300 years from the time of the flood to the time that Gabriel appeared in the temple. And, sure enough, the first 490 years of it take you to that picture of Jesus, his death and resurrection, the death of Sarah. So I think there's a parallel there. Again, it's a pretty picture. I could talk for more time on it, but you see the picture. You can investigate if you want. Every one of the prime prophecies of Daniel has a parallel, symmetrical fulfillment. So if we go way back to this one, there it is. There's all the time prophecies that have 1,845-year parallels. And here's all the time prophecies that have a double symmetry involved with them, every single one of them, without exception. I think it's highly meaningful. But you know, when you just heap thought upon thought upon thought upon thought, it just, you're swimming. You just need time to digest. I think it's all there. Now, what we need to do is write that up. So I thought, well, I'll write this up and I'll have it for distribution for everybody. So I wrote it up. I have one copy. Those are my notes. So it's not finished. So I have to edit it and have to do more to it. But it's all there for careful review if you want it. Now, what we're going to do this afternoon, and it's just about time to close now. Did you put that up yet? Okay. I missed it, but it's time. 3 minutes. Okay. What we're going to do this afternoon is backfill. We're not going to go on to new exciting features. That's all. That's all the detail. You're either impressed by it or you're depressed by it, one or the other. I'm highly impressed, not because it's something that we chance to see, because all of this is building on the shoulders of giants, other people before us. Go back here. Let me show you this one. You see this? I didn't come up with this 1260, 1260. Other people did that before me. I've seen other brethren comment on that before. I even included that in the time and prophecy years ago. I even credited the brother's name. He may have been unhappy that I did, because he doesn't agree with me, everything I think. I sometimes credit people by name because I don't want them to think I came up with this. No, I'm building on the studies of others. But because I credit others doesn't mean I obligate them to my conclusions. No, but I just felt it honorable to at least give testimony. So all of these things are there. These are engaging points. If you look at the fine points, I think they become even more engaging. That's my own opinion. But this afternoon, we're going to backfill and go back into the factual evidence for the timeline. The things that we passed over last night, we're going to backfill that and show from Scripture and other evidence why we think this is the proper count of years. You probably thought that's what the whole point was about, you know, coming to here. That's what we'll do this afternoon. Thank you.